So good to see all of you on the first Sunday, even those of you I haven't seen for a while. A little bit older, a little bit better looking, you know. Some of you have been traveling, some of you have been away for a while, and we're just so grateful to have all of you here. We trust that the new year has started well for you. But I can be, if I can be perfectly honest with you, it doesn't matter how the new year starts, it's how you finish. You know, it's good to start good, right? But we're in for the long haul. This isn't just a short run, right? We're not doing sprints here. And the journey of being a Christian has hills where we can praise God, hallelujah. It's also got valleys where it gets really hard to praise God. And some of us are at the age where the valleys seem to be happening more frequently than the hills. And just physical things and, you know, the family things and the things of life get in the way, and we have to crawl ourselves out of it. And I say to you this morning, that's not God's plan. God's plan is that in the spirit, you be on the hilltop with him. The circumstance is of no consequence, not long-term consequence. And to emphasize that, I thought, how can I start the new year in a different way? I'm the first speaker of the new year. I'm Pastor John, for those of you who don't know me. But I thought it would really be great to hear of a miraculous healing that God has done. It's just something that's in me that says, maybe some of us don't even believe that God heals anymore, or that it's too hard. It just takes time to be healed. Well, I want to introduce to you a couple who experienced something that was very traumatic last year. And I'm going to have them testify. The two of them are going to come up and join me up here. They'll be up here for a few minutes. And you are going to hear of God's goodness. Amen. I think that's going to be encouraging. So would you welcome with me my good friend Mike and Jennifer Grace. Would you guys just come up? Now, I don't want to take away any of their thunder, but just to introduce you, come stand with me right up here. Just to kind of introduce or put some context, Mike and Jen have been friends for maybe 10 years now, I think something like that. You look at Mike, he's a real stud, especially standing next to me, right? So I do good for you, right? Great guy. And you look at Jen, she's a real beauty, and they work hard, and they had plans. They had a lot of things going on. Well, was it April or May of last year?
June.
Yes. Okay, I was a little off. Okay, I'm gonna let Mike tell you a little bit about himself and what transpired last year. Okay, Mike, I'll give you the mic first.
Yeah. Good morning, church. I'll come up here and testify of God's love for all of us. Mm-hmm. And his love for healing. Last year in June, I got injured. I got into it with my stepson, and I fell behind the curb, hitting the road, hitting my head on the road. And I went into the hospital. I needed a brain surgery. And I got the surgery. Mm-hmm. And
hold it up a little bit there.
Yeah. God, he blessed me. And I thank God for loving and blessing me, blessing all of us. Yeah, I thank God for healing me. Yeah, they had to cut my skull. They took half of my skull out so my brain could expand, because it was expanding, it was swelling. And it turned. And after the swelling went down, they cut my skull open again and put the skull back inside. But God was there every minute. I could see everybody praying. I thank the church. The church was there to help me. I thank you all for praying. Everybody was praying. And after a couple of months,
how long were you in the hospital, Mike?
I remember. So when I went in June, I remember, was it July or August?
Hold on a second. I want you guys to know that sometimes I make light of it, that, you know, a man's best memory is his wife. You know, in this case, it's really true, because there's a period of time that Mike cannot remember any details from when he was in the hospital. We're going to hear from Jen in a few minutes, too. So when he asks her a question, she's got a real clear picture. Women have calendars in their head, I think. I don't know what it is. So go ahead. You ask her again and let her hold the mic if you would. Jen, how long was he in the hospital?
So he originally went into the hospital from the initial accident. He was there for 7 days in ICU for 5. And then they upgraded him to trauma. And they thought he was well enough to come home. I actually was his caregiver. So basically they released him to come home, and I had to basically take off of work for about 3 months. And so he came home. He was home for about 5 days, and he wouldn't sleep. And so I would call the doctors and say, like, is this normal? You know, he's not eating, he's not sleeping, he's keeping me up. I felt like I had a baby, like I was taking care of. So finally, I remember details. It was actually on a Sunday. He actually was sleeping since Saturday night, and I just let him rest. And then Sunday came, and I tried waking him up, and he wouldn't wake up. So I called my daughter, I called my sister, and they were like, throw water on his face. I said, I'm doing everything. He's not getting up. So I immediately called 911. They came back, picked him up, and they told me that they were going to take him to the nearest hospital, which was Polymomi. And so my sister actually was here at church. She left immediately, and I got a call from a nurse asking, telling me that actually things turned for the worse, and they were heading to Queens. My husband was actually going into a coma, and that they had to immediately perform a emergency brain surgery. So so that's how he ended up back in the hospital.
Let me just do this for a second. So he was out. He was in the hospital for 7 days.
Yeah.
And then he was released, and we were all feeling good that he was on the way to recovery. Mm-hmm. Things were looking good. He wouldn't sleep.
Yeah.
You let him sleep, and then he wouldn't wake up.
Yeah.
And then it went worse from there. He went back in the hospital. How long was he in the hospital?
5 days.
5 more days after this. And a repeated surgery?
Yeah.
Okay, then at the end of that, what happens? That additional 5 days, which you were there every day, I know.
Yeah.
Right. What happened after that 5 days?
I immediately called my church. I called my cousin's church.
Mm-hmm.
At that moment, all I felt was I just needed prayers. You know, I just kept trying to believe. Doctors told me things that, you know, he possibly could have permanent brain damage, be a vegetable, and, you know, just to hear that.
Let me say this right now. You'll hear me say this if you're ever in a circumstance that doctors give you a thought about what's to come, how much time you have to live, and so forth. I explained this to somebody last week. I stand with the position that says if you have them look at the bottom of their feet, there's no expiration date on it, and there's no use-by-day date. So whatever doctors say is not the final say. So these doctors are telling Jen this, and here he is standing in front of us, right? Okay, so, yeah. This is a principle, okay? And you walk through it, actually, which is why I'm so blessed that you guys are here. So Mike is released after that again. He comes home, and you're the caregiver again.
Yes.
And by this time, Jen she's getting better at it, but the emotional strain on her is just unbelievable. So what happens? He's home, and what happens next?
I just, every day, like, it was just silent. He wasn't talking. He still wasn't eating. And I just continued to just pray over him. I had a couple of my really good friends that are also pastors came. They gave me like healing scriptures, told me to continue to just speak that every day,
Amen.
Which I did. They said a prayer and a healing prayer over him. And I just watched every day him just miracles, you know. His memory started coming back. He started eating. He started joking, laughing, remembering things. So every day I was just watching just the prayers move, you know. And we just continued, Pastor Deb, Pat, you know, every day they were reaching out to me, continuing to just, you know, encourage me to stay strong. Because at that moment, I just had my faith and my strength, you know, to get my husband through this. So that's basically.
So let's go. So he's getting better.
Mm-hmm.
How long has it been? July of last year?
Yeah.
July, so, really turned around, right? Mm-hmm. In July. And we're now in January. So
yeah.
That's a good 6 months. They both walked in here smiling today. This guy can smile. It's one of the blessings of God, and I want Mike to share this. I want to take just a moment. What kind of person were you before the accident, and what's changed in you?
I was working a lot.
Tell everybody this. Say that word again.
I was working a lot.
What's a lot?
I was working day and night.
You have a job
in a day.
You're a heavy equipment operator during the day.
Yes.
Working 8-10 hours.
Yeah.
You come home and you own a tow truck.
I jump in a tow truck and I work at night.
And you work at night. So you were doing this for how long?
2 years.
2 years.
Yes.
And when the accident happened, and now you look back, right? You look back and you go, what's this all about? Why did this happen? What do you think?
God wanted me to slow down.
Say that out loud for people.
God wanted me to slow down.
God wanted me to slow down. Now, what have you learned since then about what's important?
My family.
Ooh.
Yeah. I was missing all the games for my grandkids. So now I try to make time for spend time with the kids, the grandkids. Yeah. They're getting older.
Mm.
Two graduated already, so one's going to graduate this year. So I try to go to the games, they're wrestling and stuff. Let's spend some time.
Yeah.
And then just take a time out here and there.
Mm. Do you take time out to smile at your wife?
Yeah. My wife was a big help.
Yeah, you know it.
She was a big help.
Amen. Amen.
She did everything. I just sit back and watch, and I seen a lot of prayers, and I seen a lot of encouragement from a lot of people, and I know that was from God.
Amen.
I know that was God working. Yeah.
Praise
when
God.
You get doctors telling you you're a miracle, they look at me, they're scared to talk. Yeah, they don't know what to tell me. I tell you, sign my paper. They're scared for signing the paper. They don't know what's going on, you know. But you know that's God working.
Amen.
God is working. Yeah.
Every step.
Every step. And He loves all of us.
Oh.
You know. And I believe He's going to do that for all of us. And I thank God for today.
Well, you're a nice guy now. Before, you weren't so nice. You never had that prayer for anybody before.
That's another thing, too, to humble myself more.
Ooh, look at this. Yeah.
I don't know. I'm getting older. I'm getting more grumpy, I guess.
Not true. You're not grumpier. Much nicer now.
I try to catch myself and then just humble myself down.
Smile at Dennis. Is he getting humble? What do you think? Dennis over there. Okay, look. I promised him I wasn't going to keep him up here long, okay? I think you guys can all appreciate that the guy's a miracle from what he went through. I got to say, it's a miracle they're still together. That would have been a prime time when many wives would have said, "Aloha, brother. You know, I'm going to go on with the others." Now she's working pretty much full time, and this guy, he still has his tow truck going, but he had to leave the other job. He's no longer an operator, right? But he has his tow truck, so now he's learning how to delegate, how to listen to his wife when she says, "Don't back up too far," and he still backs up too far. So there's a lot of changes still going on, and God's still at work. So I wanted to introduce him to those of you who haven't met him before. those of you who remember Mike, I pray you continue to pray for them, because we believe, Pat and I believe this, we declared it over them earlier, God has a plan for their life.
Amen.
And our goal is to see that plan fulfilled. And the first thing is that God speaks to a man and says, okay, slow down so I can talk to you. And often he talks to us through our spouses, which is really a hard thing to learn too. But you've learned it, right?
Yes,
sir. So would you stretch your hands forward on this, and we're just going to pray a little prayer. Father, we do thank you for this man and this woman, Lord, that you brought them together so many years ago. And I can testify to the difficulties of the prior life. But, Lord, I declare over them a new season, that there is a, even now, Lord, that you're making the road straight in the wilderness. There are going to be rivers of life that flow from Mike and from Jen in such a way that others will find fruit by the river, Lord. They will want to jump in as well. And in that, Lord, there will be just a joy that overwhelms the two of them, their entire household, all of their children, all of their grandchildren, Lord. The ones that are away from you will come to you when they watch Grandpa and Grandma. I bless them now, and I thank you for bringing them to church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, man.
God bless you.
Love you.
Amen. Love you.
Love you. Love you, Jen.
Thank you,
praise the Lord. Now, that's just one, this couple is one, let's say, example of something that can happen in a person's life that changes the rest of their lives. Some of you might be thinking, I've got a family member or a friend that nothing's going to change. I want to encourage you, if you will pray, if you will humble yourself and put your confidence and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, you might see a change that you could have never have imagined. Maybe God's asking you to get desperate with him. He's not going to make you go through what Mike and Jen have gone through. But you know that there's a time. Nobody promises, he certainly doesn't promise, all happiness, joy, and no difficulties in life. Life can be very difficult. Some of us have more difficult things to deal with than others. But in all of that, we stand together. If you're not in a church, you're not planted in a church, get planted. Start making relationships where people will pray for you and with you, and you can pray with them to trust God for a miraculous change. Because that's what this Christian life is all about, change. It's not staying the same. It's not believing the same. It's having faith. It's having confidence. And unfortunately, God doesn't bless us with 1,000% of faith from the get-go. It starts like a mustard seed. And our faith takes time and trust. As we progress in our walk with the Lord, our faith grows. I bet they're going to have faith for bigger things now. Bigger things than they ever anticipated in the past. Mike, do me a favor. You look at your sister-in-law, Crystal, and you say, hey, Chris, he's talking to you. There you go. All right. Okay. Okay, I'm going to let it go right there, all right? So part of what I tried to explain a little earlier is we've been making changes and doing different things. And one of the things we decided to do this year was to change our prayer schedule. Tuesdays, Thursdays at 7 p.m., Saturday mornings at 7 p.m. And we're going to do this for 7 a.m. I did the same thing Pastor Deborah did. 7 a.m. on Saturday mornings. But we're combining it in our 21 days of prayer, where we're increasing our prayer times and increasing the emphasis on you and I. The Bible uses the word humble, and we take that from a pride perspective, but it's also humble your flesh, which means abuse it. Don't feed it. And you can figure out what you need. But sometimes it's things that we put our minds on. Gamers, listen up. Guys that are watching computer, whatever, get your heads out of those kinds of things and focus on God. So we have 21 days that we're doing this, and we want to encourage each of you to ride along. Let's see what God's going to do. So from the church's perspective, we're here Tuesday, Thursdays, and Saturday mornings for prayer. You're welcome to come. Come to church early. Our Sunday school class is dynamite. We're studying Nehemiah right now. Pastor Jacob did a wonderful job this morning with explaining a bunch of things in there, but we're methodically going through all of that. Now, I say that to, in the 21 days of prayer, our emphasis in prayer is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Does anybody know that by heart? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Every Christian on Oahu probably has heard it 1,000 times. Can somebody stand up and yell it at me? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Oh, you're not standing up, brother. Come on. It starts with if. Come on, stand up. Yell it out to everybody.
If my people.
Keep going. Who are called
by my name, humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face. I will heal them, and I will heal the land.
I will hear from heaven. Right? Thank you, Pastor Chris. Good, that's good. So that's our emphasis in the prayer times that we're doing. But a different leader every night for a few minute devotion on a portion of that. That's what we're doing. But for the three Sundays, we are focusing on the Holy Spirit. And to make sure that there's no repetition of what we're talking about, I lead off today. I'm going to give you a broad look at the Holy Spirit, one that I hope informs you and builds your confidence in who he is and how he functions. Pastor Darren is going to be speaking about primarily what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, and he'll go from there. And then Pastor Jacob on the 3rd, the 18th, will be talking about the indwelling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you'll hear three different messages. So this morning, I want to give you, and try not to make this like a class, so I want to give you some answers to things maybe you've thought but never asked before, because I can tell you, I've been a Christian since 1980. And I study a lot, and I listen to a lot of speakers, and I still do. But in all of that, I have never heard somebody spontaneously say, hey, I'm going to preach on the Trinity today. Now, you might have heard that. I haven't. And maybe you've got a real solid understanding about the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to give you some perspectives on the Holy Spirit that maybe you haven't heard before, okay? So, first of all, I want to start with something that you should all be aware of, because there's a scripture in Luke 11:13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Who said that? I heard it. Dion, did you say that? How much more? Right on, man. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's an overriding statement that many of you have heard before. It's usually given at a point in time when the speaker or the church is emphasizing the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because you have to be convinced it's a gift. I made a comment to Raina. This is going off on a tangent for a second. We sang that song, Holy Spirit. What was the name of that song? Or the Holy Spirit? What? Rest on us. Biblically, if you declare yourself as a Christian today, he's already in you. There's no resting on you. You come with the fire to church. You don't come here asking him to fill you with fire or come over you. Fire happens because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you get with other people who do, and there's an ignition that goes off in community. It's not the Holy Spirit. Now, we talk about the Shekinah glory of God and the power of the presence and so forth. Would you believe that that's Old Testament? Okay? And I want to make that clear today, too. So I'm sorry. I don't mean to burst your bubble on how wonderful that song is. But biblically, it's a little bit unbiblical as to who we are and where we are today. So I say to this scripture, I'm going to start by saying to you, the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. Now, how does it become a gift? So I start, many of you know me, I start with questions. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? And that leads me to the question of the Trinity, right? We have to understand. Now, many of us as Christians, I'm sorry, I'm going to take some side trips. I have been listening to many churches start to become aware that when somebody is 18 or 19 and they go to college, there's a good chance that they turn their back, even though they have scripture memorized and they know everything they think they know about the Bible. They get to college and one professor says, how do you know it's true? And they don't have an answer. And over time, short period, maybe a semester, they send a note back to mom and dad. You know, I really don't think this Christian stuff is real. They cannot explain it. And a part of that strikes me from basic doctrinal stuff. How do you know that what you believe is real and true? You say, well, I read the Word of God. I can recite the Word of God. That's good. But there's something missing from that position. If somebody can create doubt in you by asking you a question that you've never thought about before. So I want to give you a few things. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you haven't. And we'll just kind of hit and miss. But if you're in a place where today you would say, I know the Bible's true and it's real and I will never turn my back on the Lord, get ready. All right? Because now the challenges are going to come. Most Christians don't want to say that. We have a group of people that go down on the street all the time down in Waikiki sharing the Lord, right? Most people who walk the street have some awareness of Christianity. Many of them go to church. But when you ask them a simple question, are you saved? They go, absolutely. Yeah, I've been a Christian for 40 years. Why? How did you get saved? Well, I've been going to church since I was 14. My mom and dad prayed with me, and I got well, and this and this and this. Well, no, but how do you know that you're saved? How does that work? And one person would say, well, I put my trust and my confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for my sins. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and I'm going to see him one day. He's coming back before then. Now, not a lot of people talk that way, and that's where challenges come in, right? You say, well, I know scripture. I read eschatology all the time, so I know the signs of the end times too, but let me start with this. The Bible reveals that there's one true God. If you pick up a Bible, and this is a mystery to many intellectuals, the things that the Bible says are always questionable because they do not have a sense of history. One of our Sunday school teachers just came back from Romania, Margaret. One of her son-in-laws is of a Jewish background. And her daughter married him, and his family's still in Romania. Granddaughter got baptized in a Romanian Orthodox church. Phenomenal. Mildred's eyes were open to the history of the church. Where we came from, how did we get to here? So in the Bible says there's one true God. How did that come about? Where did that concept come from, where there's one true God? In a land, in a country, in a part of the world where people celebrated multiple gods, there was a God for everything. And all of a sudden, there's a people called out, and the Bible is the result of that history, that God says, I'm calling you to me. Now, do you feel like that? Do you feel like God's called you to him? Because the Bible also teaches that we have been grafted into that promise. He's called you out. For what? To come sit in church and get tired on Sunday mornings? What's the purpose? Now, if you know Leah, you sign up to her Instagram account, she's going to say a prayer for you every day to start the day. She'll pray for you for anything, right? She walks in the call. Now, but most of us go, oh, you know, calls are for pastors. No, that's not true. You know that stuff. There's a reality to the one true God having a purpose for his people and a desire for you and I to experience real life here, but abundant life comes in the next, what? The next timelessness is the word I'm looking. We're in time. We're going to go to timelessness. And that time says there's no, what? No weeping, no crying, no pain, no sickness. No. There's a glorious, we as Christians today don't really talk to too many people about those things. Because they say, well, you're weird. You're just a Christian. And that battle is becoming more and more real, by the way. More and more people are quick to say that. But let me say that the doctrine of the Trinity, this is a foundational doctrine of the church, the Trinity. Difficult to explain, but I'm going to make an attempt. It states that there's one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. Now, that causes trouble. The Father, the Son, who we know as Jesus Christ, as the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Now, I can tell you all the things that their roles do real fast. All right? So there's God the Father. He's the initiator and source. That's the way we look at it. The Father is often viewed as the ultimate authority and the source of all things. He's the planner. He's the sender. He's the creator and judge. Now, I'm not giving you the biblical reference points, but I'm going to move fast on this, okay? So the second one is there's God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the redeemer and mediator. That's his functions, right? The Son is the incarnate word. He is the accomplisher, the mediator, and he is the image of God. The Bible says if you've seen him, he said it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So he is the image of God. He's the representation. Then there's God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, we say, is the sustainer and the empowerer. Empowerer. I'm not sure that's a word, but I use it. So he empowers. He empowers us, right? He's the applier. He applies the work of salvation, right? He's the transformer. He empowers believers for ministry, distributes gifts, produces moral transformation, and he's the helper and the guide. Now, I give you real quickly some analogies for this three in one. That's usually a stumbling block for people, like, how can this possibly be? Well, let me just, again, I'll take an aside. I think the Bible is written intentionally to have some mystery. There are things that we are not going to know until we're in the presence of the Father. Okay? It's just made that way. So those of you who say, I can't believe unless I know every little detail, I say, oh, ye of little faith. There's some place you could probably have more faith in there not being a God than in there is a God. And that's a problem too. But we all have to walk down this pathway. Somewhere you'd say, I can believe this. So there's analogies for this three-in-one kind of concept. First of all, there's the three-leaf clover. It's documented historically that St. Patrick used the three-leaf clover. If you haven't seen a clover, come to my yard. I got millions of them growing in there now. I looked for a three-leaf the other day. I couldn't find one because most of us want to look for four. They're all threes. Most of them are threes. One little stem with three leaves. One, three, and one. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's a picture. Then there's the sun. Some people use the sun as an analogy. The Father is the star. The sun is the light that emanates from the sun. And the Spirit is the heat. The power that comes from the sun, all from that one entity. Then there's another one that creates some spiritual issues for people. It's called water. Water. Water can be very interesting. You know, it can exist as ice, solid, liquid, right? We all like water, and steam. Now, that particular one attaches itself to a sense that there's another way to worship the three, that they function and they're separate. It's called modalism, right? Is a theological term that only plays one role at a time rather than being three distinct persons simultaneously. Okay, so you wrestle with this. How does this work? I don't know. But I can tell you it's magnificent if you can get past that and believe that the church is built with this understanding, and the Word of God validates it. When we look at the sequence of the Son coming from the Father and the Holy Spirit not coming until the Son goes away and the work is continued. So over the next few weeks, Pastor Jacob and Pastor Darren are going to get into that kind of concept a little bit more. For this morning, let me begin to emphasize something else that should be clarified for you. We received communion this morning, and Pastor Chris did a great job, but in his prayer, he said that Jesus said something to this effect. When you lift the cup, he says, thank you that this is the cup of the new covenant, right? We read that all the time, but I'm not sure Christians understand that there's a new covenant. There is an old covenant, we call it the Testament, and there's a new covenant, it's called the New Testament. We get confused with the Testament. The covenant is God's agreement with us, contractually, if you will. It's not that he says, if you'll do this, then I will do that. That's an agreement. And it's got all those promises in a covenant, which is the package, if you will. In the old covenant, many of you would know, how did the Jews feel like their sins were forgiven? Sacrifice. Right. So fundamental, if you read the Torah, the first five books of Pentateuch, you read the first five books, all the law and all of the guidelines for life are written in those books. And he says, if you do these things, you are mine. Now, we have history books in there and following books that said they didn't do it. And what did he do? He opened the ground up, swallowed them. He let them die. He let them go off in strange places. They chose not to do the things that he identified were part of the new covenant. Okay? He takes them into a land where there's giants. He was teaching, you know, I was having a conversation with somebody. The Jews, the children of Israel, were in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. They came in as a family, and then they became a nation. But they were empowered by the Egyptian culture. We've only been a country for 250 years, and already we're losing our identity. Think about time. We don't have a reference point for the history of the relationship God makes with people and over time. And we look at ours and we say, we're right. We're in the right place. And we've forgotten, Pastor Jacob made the comment this morning, that we've lost even the concept of a patriot. You know, as a separate, what's a patriot? Somebody's willing to die for their country. Where'd that come from? That's really weird. Well, it's all the guys that went to World War I and World War II to fight against the evils of the world or whatever, but they were willing to die for it. But that's a biblical concept. Dying for the ones that you love, right? And it's still today, the husband is instructed to be willing to die because it says, those of you, your husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He died for the church. So you get this. So let me clarify some thoughts in regard to the old covenant, right? The old covenant, the Holy Spirit was present in the old covenant. He was the agent of creation and life, right? He was the sustainer. He was the breath of life. And we have biblical examples of where the Holy Spirit was functioning. The Bible calls this out, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. In creation, God spoke over the waters. And that song we were singing, hovering over the waters, right? This idea, the Spirit was there, okay? But God spoke, and that was Jesus, but the Spirit was hovering. Okay, then the breath of life. God breathes into man. The Hebrew word is ruach, ruach. And that word is that breath that brings life that we can't find anyplace else, right? So now, also, it's selective and temporary empowerment. This is one of the characteristics of the old covenant of the Holy Spirit. It was selective and temporary empowerment, unlike the New Testament view, which I'm going to get into. So there was the Spirit empowered judges. There was craftsmanship when they built sanctuary. The workers were filled with the Spirit, and he empowered them for their creative craftsmanship. And there's transience. The presence was often temporary and could depart if the individual became disobedient. Now, that one I'll just talk about because that's a big change. I want you to frame that one. In the old covenant, if you didn't do what God wanted, the Spirit could leave you. He could come upon you and then go. We have the picture of Saul. If anybody watched House of David recently, there's a great movie. Yeah, there's so many good movies coming out with biblical themes that they're really consciously striving to be accurate biblically. But this idea of a transient Holy Spirit identifies this way. It's temporary over. We get confused with over and inside. And inside's really important. We use the word indwelling, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit came over. Okay? Now, and often the prophets of old could actually hear God speaking through the Holy Spirit, and they just said the words. They didn't have to think about them. It was God's words. And that's why it was so strict in regard to a false prophet. They were saying they heard from God when they didn't. And then there was a lot to pay. But also the Holy Spirit was a source of prophecy and revelation in the Old Testament. Much of the revelation that's in scriptures is Spirit empowered. Inspiration, instruction. I made reference to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. God gave his good Spirit to Nehemiah when he came to Jerusalem. Okay, and also there was moral restraint and judgment. The Spirit is portrayed as striving with humanity against sin. So we have this picture in Genesis 6:3. God states that his Spirit will not contend with man forever. So you denote from that, even in the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God was in opposition to the sin of man. Now, that is very evident, right, in the Old Testament, and it changes a little bit in the New Testament, but it's still fluid there. And it's also the divine presence. Psalm 51:11 contains David's famous plea, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." So he felt like he could reside in the presence of the Holy Spirit often. Now, let me make another side point. We often we're hungry for the presence. There's this reference, and that's kind of what that song is about, is the presence that would come independent of us. Does that make sense? The presence, you can walk into a room and sense the presence without a person being in it. Is that accurate? Has anybody ever experienced that? You walk into a room, and this started my journey. I walked into a room and felt evil presence. And I had to deal with, if I can sense evil, there's got to be good. And then I started reading all kind of books and how those things work. But this idea of if evil exists, for certain good has to, so that you know what's evil. Right? That's a theological argument you can get into with somebody. But we would look for, we've said, we want to be a presence-driven church. And so I'll go back to my statement. We carry the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues and you say hallelujah a lot and lift your hands easy, right? Those are characteristics of Spirit-filled people. Boy, I'm putting you all asleep already. If you think for a moment, the presence, what are we looking for? What does that actually look like? What the Holy Spirit's presence. You know, if a room can be empty and you can sense it, the Holy Spirit can go where he goes, do what he does, and still you can sense when he's not there too. Right? Can you sense when the Holy Spirit's not there? You can sense when there's darkness or heaviness. How do these things come to us? Generally, there's a spirit in man, there's a spirit of God. And we can sense these things. Men have 5 senses, women have 6. Is that true? All the women in the room go, yeah, we do. We can tell when men are wrong. That's the 6th sense. Think about for a moment. Okay, so toward the end of the Old Testament, though, we see something happening. And the Old Testament ends in our Bibles with Malachi. There's a 400-year period of time when God doesn't talk to the Jews again at all. And in that period, we have the Apocrypha, all the writings of the Apocrypha are revealed. And that's why in many churches, now they're in the Catholic Bible, but in Protestantism, the Jews said those books were not anointed by the Holy Spirit, so they're not going to be in our Bible. That's the Jewish Bible. Protestants took the same position. Our Bible doesn't have those 12, 22 books. But the Catholic Bible does. So you can read the Catholic Bible and get a lot of history and understanding of different things that are going on, which is good information, but it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there were prophets that began to see a shift in the Spirit's role, okay? And we have Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied a time when God would put his Spirit within his people permanently to transform their hearts. Starts talking about the law of God being put in the heart of man. Now, these are Old Testament prophets that began to see this change. God speaking to his people and giving them notice. Something's going to change. And we have in Joel, in 2:28, we have it's to be poured out on all flesh. All flesh. And he didn't say only Jewish flesh. He said all flesh. And that was that Peter quoted from Joel when this happening on the day of Pentecost, as he tried to explain what was going on, the tongues of fire and the roaring sound and speaking in tongues, all that's going on. So we see that the Spirit changed his role and gave evidence of it at Pentecost, as the followers of Jesus were now empowered, as they were empowered to worship him in strange tongues, but also what transpires after. Whereas before in the Old Testament, the priests had all the spiritual power, God now transfers all the spiritual power to you and I. Big change. And he says, oh, but don't worry. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you so that you can do the job. And some of us go, I don't want that. Oh, no. I'll take the tongues, but don't give me the power. I don't want to do the stuff that he expects us to do. So let me talk about this for a second, okay? So in the New Covenant Holy Spirit, the view of the Holy Spirit shifts from the Old Testament's temporary empowerment to a permanent, universal indwelling of all believers. You got to believe what you got to believe. Somebody tell me what you got to believe to receive the Spirit.
Jesus died for your sins.
That's a good one. Jesus died for your sins. Is there anything else, Mustafa?
Confess with your mouth and receive
it. You confess with your mouth that, what does Romans 9 and 10 say?
Mouth.
That he's Lord. And there's a second part. He was raised from the dead. In those days, in the Old Testament days, that's a big deal. Somebody was raised from the dead. We have no problem with that. We see it all the time, right? No. We just rush right over that. But you got to believe he's actually alive. He was raised from the dead. So you confess that. I confess him as Lord. And then what does it say in 10? You shall be saved. Okay, so that's the essence of salvation. Now, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And then he leaves and says, okay, you got it all, baby. You're on your own. No, that's not true, right? So I say that facetiously. What does he do? You go talk to Pastor Chris, and Pastor Chris says, have you been baptized in the Spirit? And you go, I haven't even heard about the baptism in the Spirit. This is biblical, by the way. This is what's going on in Acts. And Pastor Chris says, let me pray for you. He prays for you, and bam, you get something else other than salvation because you're already saved. Right? But he prays for you, and now, I've got a soul on fire. I can't shut up talking about Jesus. I want to know more about him. I got to go places and pray. I got to lay hands on the sick and see if they'll recover. I'm going to pick up snakes so they can't poison me. I'm going to do all of these things. But that's not the New Testament church. What changed? What happened? The Holy Spirit changes his role, changes his function, but we've come up with another perspective that says, I can choose how powerful I can be and why, right? So let me tell you, let's go through this. First of all, there's the indwelling presence. This is called as permanent abiding. The believer as temple, that's what we talked about in Nehemiah this morning. The temple of God, I'm the temple. He resides in me. I'm the temple. And I think I've told many of you when I was traveling a lot to Israel, I met one of our guides. He knew more about the Bible than I had ever heard, and he could really rattle it off. And I said, how come you're not a Christian? He said, what's your problem? You read the Bible so well, and you understand it all. Why aren't you a Christian? And he says, well, Pastor John, I could never believe that a holy God would live in me. He couldn't get over that hump. And I never really thought about the power of the Holy Spirit of God actually indwelling me. I know when I'm speaking and I'm not pleasing God, I get convicted, right? When I'm not doing what I think God wants me to do, I get convicted. Now, some would say, that's just your conscience. Would you believe that your conscience is a holy gift? We don't emphasize it. The Bible talks about the heart of man. The sense of knowing what's right and what's wrong. Rightness comes with being in alignment with God. Wrongness comes in not alignment with God. So the sense of peace comes when you're really running in alignment. Anxiety comes when you're not running in alignment. Now, God told you to sell your business and move to Africa. You'd go, see you later, Pastor John, because I know you have confidence when he speaks to you. But if somebody else, a teenager, says, God spoke to me, I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to go to rob banks for a living. Yeah, that's not God. Come on. But that's what happens with people. We can misunderstand or say God has told me when it's not really God's. And that it says the indwelling is not there. We have no sense of his presence. He is the seal and the guarantee. Pastor Darren's going to talk more about that. He's guaranteeing the believer's future of redemption and inheritance, the Holy Spirit in us. He's the legal advocate. In a legal sense, the Holy Spirit pleads the case for Christ before the world. That's a different way of looking at it, right? He's pleading the case. No, the Bible says, no one comes to the Lord. Except what? I can't hear you. So what does it say? Except through Jesus Christ. Nobody comes to the Lord except through Jesus Christ. Now, tell me if this is true, if you guys have thought about this. Everybody sitting in this room was called to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Only two of you nodded yes. The rest of you going, what's he talking about? Nobody comes to Christ without the Holy Spirit having worked at it before. Now, you might think, I came to Christ as a young kid with my parents. And I said, well, that's possible. But at some point, we call it the age of understanding. Some point, you understood your condition before a holy God. I don't know what. Some kids can do that at four. So pastors, ministers challenge some of that thinking. But if you understand, the Holy Spirit also deals with non-believers. That's the point. The Holy Spirit is pleading the case of Christ to the world, those who don't believe. Now, for us as believers, you go, that's not fair. He should only deal with Christians. No. God's plan is that none should perish. So he puts this Holy Spirit in a place where he can speak to the non-believer in a way that sometimes they can hear clearly and other times they can't hear. They're just oblivious to it. Great men who are great thinkers who are atheists, who fight against the truth of the Holy Spirit. You and I can't answer why, but you can tell, hey, man, you're awful stubborn about some of this stuff. And then you run into this circular thinking where you can't escape from it. So he's a legal advocate. Also, he's a teacher and reminder. He guides believers into all truth and brings Jesus' teachings back to their memories. Okay, so he's also the spiritual transformation and growth through regeneration, sanctification, and conviction. He is the empowerment and unity. He gives spiritual gifts, right? Teaching, healing, and prophecy. How many of you know where the gifts of the Spirit are? Come on, yell it at me. It's okay. Huh? You're guessing, brother. When you hold your mustache like that, I know you're not, you're guessing. I know. So until this thing goes, isn't it 1 Corinthians? So you're never going to find it in 2nd, I don't think. Anybody know? Come on, as Pentecostals, what, 12, thank you, brother. You must be a minister. You know where it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about there's 9 gifts of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit gives. Oh, you guys are making me work. You know, Pentecostal church is supposed to know this stuff right off the bat, right? Because those gifts are for you. Those gifts are for you to function in inside the church. Those gifts are for you to recognize, I have these kinds of power inside of me to do the work of Christ. Okay, so there's the body of Christ. There's the power for witnessing. There's the body of Christ. He baptizes believers into one unified body, the church. That's when you get saved. And he breaks down ethnic and social barriers. Just on that thought, I just got hit. If you look around the room, there's a good chance there's nobody else here that looks just like you. Do you guys know what a doppelganger is? Is there any doppelganger pairs here? Nobody? How about, is there anybody here that has the exact same amount of money as somebody else in the church? Who are the two richest people in the church? Nobody's going to answer that one, right? All right, give me the two prettiest people in the church. There aren't there either. But the point is, every one of us is unique. Every one of us is valuable to him. The problem with being valuable is that we don't think we're valuable. He says, my son died for you. Do you know how big a gift that is? So that you can be set free of how you see yourself and your past, which often convicts us of everything that we've done, right? It convicts our past. We say, you're a new creation when you accept Christ. And you know what we do? We take the old person and we bundle it up and put it in a little red wagon and pull it around with us wherever we go. So whenever we want to be reminding ourselves of how bad we were, we can go get it out of that old little thing. The Bible says, clothe yourself with Christ. Die to self. You're no longer important, even though he paid the price for you. But what you do for him becomes important. As you wrestle with the Spirit of God, changing people's perceptions of him, speaking for him, laying your life down in generosity, in grace, in peace, he is overjoyed. Now, that's a big difference from most of us, how we spend our lives, right? So this is the Holy Spirit in the new. There is a fulfillment of prophecy also. The New Testament views the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost as the direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. So, and getting close to closing, all right? So what conclusion are we to arrive at? What should we learn from all of this? First of all, the Spirit is personal, absolutely personal. He can function in groups, but he's personal between you and him. Secondly, he's divine. He is God, all right? Thirdly, I'm cutting off a lot of this. By the way, you can find all of the message and a number of the slides, all the slides in our app for today if you want to go back over stuff, because I'm going so quickly. The Holy Spirit is active. And finally, the Holy Spirit, here we go. He's personal, he's divine, and he's active. And I wanted to make sure I told you this. The Holy Spirit also gives believers wisdoms by which to understand spiritual things. One of the mysteries of the world is that people who don't have the Holy Spirit read Scripture and they miss the point. They just don't catch it. From a personal experience, I was raised Catholic. We had a giant Bible in our house, but the direction of the priest was open it to Psalm 119, leave it open, don't touch it, don't read it, because you can't understand it. That's the way my mother was raised, and that's the closest I got to a Bible until I was 30 years old. Okay, at 30. I had so many, I'm not going to do my whole testimony, but when I picked up the Bible after I got saved, I go, wow, how do I know this is true? This is crazy stories in here. Where does this come from? So I spent about 8 months reading, there's an apologist by the name of, can't remember his name. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell. And he took it like a legal document and broke down where Scripture comes from, how it's put together, and answered all my questions. Then got my brother here to lead us in a Bible study group on receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it worked just like the Scripture said. And about 7 or 8 of us, I think, friends, got together. We met for 4 weeks, studied, and then he laid hands on us, and we got baptized in the Spirit. So the reason I'm telling you this is today, who do you know who's really hungry for the things of God? This Holy Spirit, if it's working inside you, if he's working inside you, there's changes, right? There's absolute changes. If the Holy Spirit, you don't have to justify to yourself your pride, your ego, the things that you do. You know that that's all not good. You have to know it. So the Holy Spirit's personal. We can know him and have fellowship with him. He's divine. We can worship and obey him. And he's active. We can rely on his perfect work in our lives. Now, knowing that, knowing the Holy Spirit leads us to a transformational or transformed living. And I'll do this real quick. Evidence of transformational living. Evidence. Empowered witness. Everybody goes, yeah, that's me. I'm empowered to witness all of this. Yes, you are empowered. You just don't use it. You got an empty gun in your pocket, right? You never shoot the gun. You desire changes. You discern God's will for you. You produce Christ-like character, love, joy, peace. You use spiritual gifts. You live in ongoing surrender to God's guidance. You're marked by thankfulness and submission to Christ. It moves you from bondage to sin towards life, purpose, and a deep abiding relationship with God. And lastly, enables you to be a witness to the world. These are characteristics of a Holy Spirit-filled life for God. Now, I know I've got 50% of you at least that said, that ain't what I want. Yeah. Everybody, the Bible's pretty clear on this too. Everybody has to decide on how much they're willing to pay. What are you going to give up? Right? Bible says count the cost. Right? Knowing what's in the end period, where it's going, what am I willing to give up? No, churches today, modern church, has a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian. I'm not necessarily a disciple. A disciple says, I'm going to obey Jesus Christ. We can rationalize. He loves me. He wants the best for me. He knows my heart, and live in sin. We just do that. And we come to church and think everything's cool. But it's between you and God. He knows exactly where you are. And if you think that you're fooling him for any minute, please don't go too long with that perspective. Nobody can fool the Holy Spirit. You get to choose. Now you go, oh, Pastor John, that's a mean message you're preaching right now. And you know what? I don't like it. I'm just looking at you, Chris. I know that's not what you're thinking, right? But the idea is, if you think the Bible can be, selectively applied, you're mistaken. In poker terms, it's all in or not, right? Are you all in? So we were in the process of trying to get to be all in, right? Is that where we're at? Because we all are choosing certain things we're unwilling to give up at this point in time. And I would pray for you in just a moment that the Holy Spirit guides you in that decision process. Because that's the difference. That is really the difference in the full life that God is offering to us in this Holy Spirit relationship. You can be saved. There's many churches that say, you got all the Holy Spirit when you got saved. That's what they believe. There is no secondary act of grace, which is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Remember I talked to you, Christine, you got saved after he asked you if you've ever heard of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? That's another gift. So you can be very happy at the place where you say, I never heard of the Holy Spirit. And he says, can I pray for you? And you say, no, don't pray for me. I don't want that. And then a lot of churches, that's exactly what happens. People choose, and then they come up with reasons why. They say, that's from the devil. That's not in the Bible. That's not the right way. We believe, I have to close with this. We believe that God is offering it to you. It's a free gift. You can embrace it if you want. You're perfectly welcome to sit there and not pursue it. That's okay. I just think you're missing out on one of the greatest gifts that God has given to men. The gift of Jesus Christ dying for your sins and giving you salvation. You declare him as Lord. Well, maybe not Lord, just as Savior. Let's leave the Lord part out. Because that's where it gets tricky, right? The Lord part is tricky. You cannot say he's Lord if you don't obey him. In the concept of man, if you say somebody's Lord, they have the power to kill you. That's lordship. Now, Americans don't understand that. We have people that we elect for offices, right? So they're nice people because they want our vote. But in the kingdom sense, the Lord has absolute authority over your life. Now, in the biblical sense, we can rationalize, I'm an American. I've got rights. I can choose. I can choose not to choose. I can just remain the same. I can do exactly what I'm doing now, and there's no problem, except when it all ends. And the question then becomes, when's it going to end? We don't know. The Bible says, no man is assured of tomorrow. There's no assurance. So we choose to sit right here knowing in our minds, I'll get ready just before it's due. And we don't know when it's due. I know on the way to the hospital in the ambulance, I'll confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Sorry, that choice isn't always made available. Now, to some people it is. I've heard those stories. I believe in the picture of the thief on the cross with Jesus as he confessed, Lord Jesus, today, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. I believe that's real. I've seen it in work, in hospitals. I've been at the beds. But for the Christian that's sitting in the church, the decision is a now decision. It's not one that you can easily say, I hear what you're saying, Pastor John, but I'm going to wait. You know, it's just not the right time. I got to get out of college. I got to do this. I got to do that. And then I'll give myself to Jesus. I implore you, don't do that. Okay, so let me summarize real fast. We'll be out of here. Old Testament, Holy Spirit, same guy, different role. Right? He did things a certain way in the Old Testament, but he does things a new way in a new covenant. In new covenant. We're new covenant Christians. We're not called to fulfill the laws of the Torah and the Pentateuch and all of those guidelines for salvation, or that wasn't even salvation. It was peace, having animals killed. We now have Jesus Christ. Pastor Jacob says, read Hebrews. You want to get a good picture of what we're living in? Read Hebrews. It talks all about it, okay? And you get a better picture. But as you go through that, you will find that he wants the very best for you. And he knows what it is. It's just that we need to discover it. Let's all rise. So next week, Pastor Darren is going to be speaking to you more about the Holy Spirit in a different way than I do, because he's much nicer. He doesn't talk as directly as I do, okay? You guys can experience this. Listen, if you're here today and you need to express your passion for God, I'll be up here with a couple of pastors and we'll pray with you, because it's your pursuit that we want to support. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? And you can fact check me all you want and let me know if I'm wrong. But if you really want to do this, let's go all in. Let's at least take the step. Maybe you want to say, I'll try them for 21 days. The first 21 days of January. You say, I'm going to trust you, God, and see how mean you are to me because I got to give up this and this. Look, that's okay with me, but you got to make that decision. So in that thought, I want you to come forward. If that's you, you want to pray. Maybe you want to be challenged to come back fully. Maybe you were there once. Maybe you're not there today. But the opportunity is yours. So I'm going to pray to release everybody. If you want to stay, we'll be up here at the altar for a while. I know some of you have plans. You got things to do. We can always meet at another time if your heart's ready, okay? Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you now as we begin this season of 21 days of prayer. The intensity of your relationship desires with us. I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that as we pursue you, you make yourself real to us. You reveal yourself as we take the step to come to you. You say, come as you are. And I know that that means you don't have to pack or you don't have to get ready in any way. You just make a desire, a change in your heart. I want more of Jesus. And I pray that's happening today. Lord, but be with us, guide us, give us strength for the days ahead. Take everybody home safely now on the roads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Yeah. Thank you.